could turn with me this morning, if you have your Bibles, Psalm chapter 139. Psalm chapter 139. And we're going to read from verse 13 to 16. For you created my innermost parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you because I am awesomely and wonderfully made. Amen. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully formed in the depth of the earth. Your eyes have seen my formless substance. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. I love this passage. I love coming back to this passage over and over and over again. And the idea that God intimately knows you, that he wove you together, that you are his masterpiece, that he had this wonderful idea, this wonderful joy-filled idea of you, and then he made it into being. And the verse that really just, you know, highlights and comes out to me today that I wanted to share with you is, you know, it goes in verse 14, I am awesomely and wonderfully made. It takes faith and belief in God's love and trust in him to say that. Wonderful are your works, right? Including the fact that he has made us with all the intricacies and details. And then it goes to this verse, it says, and my soul knows it very well. And that's the million-dollar question today. Does your soul know it very well? I know you know it, right? We know that God is love. We know the gospel. We know he made us. But I can tell you firsthand from my own experience that there have been seasons in my life where I couldn't say to you that I knew this very well. I know of it. There was a season where I walked deeply in it, but there were times in my life where I really struggled. I really, like, certain things happened, you know, brokenness in the home and certain things and plans didn't work out, or someone said or did something that was very hurtful, and the closer that, there were times where I really struggled. Like, I couldn't say that I knew this very well. And so that's the question today. Like, you know that God is love. You know that he loves you. You know that he made you, but do you know it well? Like, does it define? Is it so deep in you? And when the trials come, and you know, when the hardships come, does this get displaced? You know, maybe God forgot about me, or maybe God, you know, my prayers have been prayed, but maybe they're, you know, like, God is busy doing other things. And so that's the question: Does your soul know it very well? And the psalmist, you know, David, as he writes this, you know, he's going through turmoil. He's going through the battles of his life. And he's able to, in the midst of these hardships, as he's wrestling, as he's in the wilderness, he's able to contemplate and meet God in those places and get this revelation and this reminder that he is so loved. And he pens this down. And so the first point this morning is that God knew you before you were born. Amen. Like, you were a wonderful idea that he had. And he said, man, this is a great idea. Like, Pastor Eric, like, the thought, like, this is, like, I got to make this into being. Like, every single one of you, you were an idea. There was a thought that God had of you, and he thought it was so beautiful that he formed and fashioned it and made it into reality. It was his masterpiece. God knew you before you were born. Many years ago, when we were living in Beijing, my daughter was in class, and the teacher had said something like, you know, if you ever see a star, you can make a wish, you know, three wishes, you know, stories, I don't know, And so obviously I corrected that theologically as a pastor. But, you know, there was a season where, like, she really wanted to make these wishes, you know, just as a young girl. And she was only 5 years old. And the problem was in Beijing, the pollution is like some of the worst in the world. And so we lived there like many years, and I don't think I saw a single star. Like the you know, maybe light pollution, but also the air. And so it's hard to see constellations. And so we were I was on a ministry trip, and I like to bring one of my kids every once in a while just to have some father child time and also see the ministry and you know, get that quality time together. It can be tough sometimes. And so we went to Tokyo to minister, and the first night we got there, she saw a star. And she got so excited, a five-year-old girl, and she went off and she said, "Man, you know, Dad, I need some privacy. Can you give me some space?" That's what she said. You know, "Dad, I need to take care of some business. Can you?" And so I did give her a little bit of space, but you know, I crept up on her a little bit, like parents do, and just close enough to be within earshot. And she looked up at the star, and she, you know, I guess God, you know, "Here's my first wish." And she said, "My first wish is that I want to be the most beautiful girl in the world." A five-year-old girl. I'm thinking, you already are the most beautiful girl in the world, in my heart and forever. But here she is, and she's looking up. "I want to be the most beautiful girl in the world." And I could hear her saying this. And then her second wish was looking up, and I'm going to imagine that she's talking to God. And God or star, "I want everyone to do what I say." I got a little scared. I was, you know, like, what did we create here? I'm not talking about a 12-year-old or a 13-year-old. I'm talking about a 5-year-old girl wants to have control and power over her dad and mom. Right? And she said it. A 5-year-old girl. Like, "I want everyone to do what I say." And then her third wish, I heard it. She said, "And I want unlimited iPad time." No one can tell me when to start. No one can tell me when I have to stop. And I you know, in my heart, I was like, whoa, what is, like, nobody taught her this. You know what I mean? Like, there's not a book. There's not, at that age, I mean, how much could you have gone through? You know what I mean? But there was just something. There was just something in her at a young age, and I would say probably for all of us, whether we could articulate it as like her or not, I think she's special. But there was just something in her that longed, there was a longing in her, built in her. She wanted to be loved. She wanted to be seen. There was something in the way that she was made that no one had to teach her or go to a book, or like, it was just in her that she wanted to be heard. And there was just something in her, in the way that God formed us, that, man, she wanted freedom. She wanted the freedom to choose. You know, like, you know, liberty, free. And you know, how many of us, right, even, I mean, I'm sure we can all give accounts of when we were in junior high, you know, high school, even college, our first job, like, how many of us have felt like, man, no one's listening to what I'm saying? Like, I could be in a room and speak, and, like, no one's hearing me, no one's getting me. You know, I can be in a room and you know, not feel like I'm important, not feel like I'm loved. And how many of us have felt like we've been in bondage at times and prisoners to certain circumstances. And so this passage that, you know, he knows you, he knew you before you were born, he made you. There are these longings that are not accidental. You know, the desire to belong, you know, to be heard, to be loved. These are things that God made in us. They're God-given rights, and yet we long for them. And I found that a lot of life, the journey is the process of trying to find these things or defining ourselves by these things. And, you know, I've been on the mission field. I left at the age of 29, so I've been almost 23 years now overseas. And when we went out as a missionary, you know, on fire, I mean, I was single, I was 29, and I would come home every year for the next 20 years and come back to my home church where I got saved, where I got baptized in Orange County. And I would give mission reports, and I would give them testimonies of what God is doing, and people would be encouraged, and I would be encouraged. And it was just such a wonderful exchange and just a wonderful testimony. But I remember not that long ago coming back, giving a testimony, and I would meet up with my friends, you know, post-high school, post-college. And after a while, I got to this place, you know, and I started noticing they were getting their homes, you know, they were getting their second car. I remember thinking, like, man, I missed out on all that. And I remember thinking, like, that I spent all this time and I wanted a home, and I wanted my, you know, white picket fence, and I wanted my two, you know, dogs and two trucks, and I love going camping and hiking. And I remember feeling like I was lacking. And I'll never forget this, as I was wrestling with this. And of course, I know the answers, like, these are sacrifices, service, you know, the reward is in heaven, in my Father's house are many rooms. I know all that, but there was just this struggle. And I just heard the Lord's voice, and you know, he said, who said you were lacking? You know, I felt a little naked. And I heard the Lord say, who said you're naked? And it took me back to Adam and Eve, and they had everything in perfection, in communion, in relationship. Everything that they needed was in the Father, in relationship. And then they eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then all of a sudden, for the first time, they feel like they're lacking. And I felt the Lord like, Sam, who told you you don't have enough? Who told you you're lacking? Did you eat from the other tree? I said, Lord, I'm sorry, I did. I spit it out. I try to put it back together. I put it back in the tree. Lord, I'm going to eat from the tree of life, right? The beauty of who you are, and you've provided everything. You saved my family from North Korea. You brought us to California, to Florida, and then to California. And that was part of the conviction. Like there was a point when I was like 13, 14, where I just saw how good it was and how blessed I was. And I had the Lord, and I was saved. And I just couldn't escape this idea that, like, if it wasn't for God's grace, we would still be in North Korea. We would be in poverty and famine. Who knows? Our family line could be out. And I couldn't help but just get the sense that God formed me and fashioned me for something greater, for something for his purpose. And at a very young age, I felt this call and this conviction to go back. And it's just been an incredible journey of experiencing God. And so the question I ask this morning is, we know that God is good. We know that he formed. You know that he loves you, but do you know it well? Like, is it so solid and firm? Or are there other places that sort of define these things in your life? You are here for a reason. God wanted you. I don't know how in the world, in all the things orchestrated, that 50 years later, that I somehow, by God's grace and relationship that we had met, that I'm here standing before you telling this message that God loves you, that he formed you. You are here for a reason. I may or may not ever come back again. I hope I do. But, like, this message is for you. Like God brought me here and with everything so that you can be reminded, so that I know that you know it, but that you would know it well. That you would leave today just a little bit more, even if the needle pushes just a little bit more confidence and that you would just spend the rest of your life exploring this truth. Commit the rest of your life. I know it, but I want to know it a little bit more. And just pursuing that. And the second thing this morning, he knows your name. It's very close to the first point, but specifically he knows your name. Pastor Eric mentioned my grandma had 11 children, actually had 12 children. And I only found out this morning that that one of the middle daughters on the way from North Korea to South Korea got a dysentery. Did I say that right? And passed away at a young age on the journey from North Korea. And so my grandma had 11 children, moved here to Florida. I think I was the first one in our family to be born in the United States. And she would say of Florida, Tampa, coming from a war-stricken North Korea, my grandma would say this all the time. And she was a believer. She found faith. She found the Lord in North Korea. Many people don't know this, but Pyongyang was referred to as like the Jerusalem of the East. There was a revival before the war. So you can see how the enemy and the devil wants to squash all that and cause division in politics and all that. But there was revival. She was a believer. She knew the Lord. And there still are. They're hidden. They're secret. They're like way underground. But when she came to America, and I would hear this from my dad and from my cousins, she would say, America is like heaven. And she was right here in Tampa. She's like, this is the most beautiful place. Man, I just left Korea and the Lord brought me to a slice of heaven here on earth. And that's how much she loved it. And she wasn't a church planter. She wasn't a pastor or an elder. She wasn't a leader in any right. But she loved the Lord and she loved networking. And she would invite leaders to come. And they started a church here. I actually have a few names of the people who started the church here and the pastors in 1974 or 76. I don't know if the church still exists. I'm going to do some research later. But she had 11 kids, so they all got married. They all had kids. We all, most all of us ended up in Southern California. So we have about, at that time, around 70 or 80. We probably have like 100 plus. I can't keep count, you know, distant cousins and whatnot. But I remember like going to celebrate New Year's together, and the whole family would come together. And, you know, grandma was the hero. She saved the family. She's this iron, strong woman. Man, we loved her. Everyone wanted to be near her, right? Everyone wanted to sit next to all the uncles and aunts, and there was like a pecking order, and the cousins as well. We would always hear stories, and she'd always have this huge smile. But I remember, I don't know, I was 7 or 8, and I remember going to my cousin Patrick, and grandma lived with the eldest brother. And so my cousin who lived with grandma, and I went to him one day on a New Year's, and I was like, man, I'm so sad. He's like, why? Our family is so big. Like, grandma, she doesn't know my name. You know? Like, she knows all you guys, but, like, she doesn't know my name. And I'll never forget this. I'll never forget this. My cousin Patrick, he put his arms on my shoulder and his eyes. It's like, no. Sam, that's not true. She knows your name. She talks about you all the time. And I was just like so joyful. I was like, she knows my name? Like she talks about me with you. And it's like, yeah, she knows your name. And I was so delighted as a little child that in the busyness of this huge family, that this hero that I love, that everyone loved, that I thought was too busy or forgotten, that she knew my name and she talked about me when I wasn't there. And I think that sometimes people have this misconception that the world is so big, that there are so many needs and missions and churches or pastors or missionaries, that I think a lot of us at times, there's this misconception that God is just too busy. He's too busy. Surely he's got more important prayers to answer out in you know, persecuted churches and things like that. And I want to tell you, just like my cousin told me, if I could go to each of you and grab your shoulder, no, absolutely not. It's not true. He knows your name. He knows your name and He thinks about you all the time. And He loves you. He can't create this beautiful idea and this beautiful masterpiece and then forget about it. He would never do that. And I understand that there are seasons and things that we can't explain, and there are just, you know, difficulties and struggles and tasks, and so, you know, we get these thoughts and these temptations and the idea, or we get disappointment, and whether it's God pursuing us or not, or whether we're turning our back on or giving the cold shoulder. But this is really the question: I know you know Him. I know you know that He loves you, but how well do you know this? How confident and how firm are you in this? He knows your name. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He knew our brokenness. He knew our mistakes. He knew our sin, and He loved us so much in advance that He paid the ultimate price. I love this saying. This, what I'm about to tell you, has gotten me through so many low seasons. And I hope that it's an encouragement to you. This, what I'm about to say, has healed me from heaps and heaps of, I won't say almost, but really like debilitating anxiety and insecurities. Right, leaders and pastors, we have anxieties and insecurities. And this phrase, I love, there's a couple of them actually, but if, you know, you can memorize it or write it down if you want. But this idea, this verse that God knew you and He loved you and He died for you even before we would come to put our faith in Him, that He fashioned you, that He formed you, that you're His masterpiece, that He made you, He put something in you that longs for real relationship and purpose. And I love this. You are fully known and fully loved. Think about that for a second. You are fully known by God and you are fully loved. Well, I know myself. And I can tell you there are certain things about me that I hate, that I wouldn't tell or want anyone to know. You know what I mean? I'm going to put my best face and foot forward. You know, whether it's you know, to my wife or, when, you know, before when we were dating, whether it's to friends or, you know what I mean? There's things in me that, but God knows these things. He knows the things that you would never tell anybody. Till the day you went to the grave, you wouldn't tell a soul. And you kind of just hide that. You kind of just kind of figure out how to do things. But this verse says that God knows. And that He loves you, these verses, and that He forgave you. And so what that means is this. You are fully known. There is someone that knows everything about you, even the things you don't want people to know. And then on that cross, He says to you that you are fully loved. Fully known, the good and the bad, and fully loved. Man, that is a, come on, hey man, like that's an exhale. Yeah. I don't have to prove, like I, so it's the second part, and I hope you can receive this. You have nothing to prove because you are fully approved. You have nothing to, I can't tell you how many times in ministry, leading a church or starting a church, or how many times I felt like I had to prove something. You know, when I was sent out, my family and I from Hong Kong, and I was looking at this church, it was just like 60 cents. Like, it was a no-brainer. This church is going to grow. This church, this is, Pastor Sam Song is a phenomenal leader. Like, I'm just going to stay put and just ride this wave, and I'm gonna have a nice ministry. And so being sent out to Beijing was terrifying. You know, what if it doesn't work? What if the church, you know, doesn't grow? What if I fail? What if I? And so these verses, this idea that you are fully known and fully loved, and you have nothing to prove, because you are fully approved. And that frees you to love God and to serve God and to do things for Him simply be as a response to the fact that you know very well in your heart who you are, who He is, and what that means. And then you can start going out and serving in ways that are glorifying to Him. I love this quote from Pastor Tim Keller, who recently passed. He was pastoring Redeemer Church. But I love this quote. The gospel is this. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. So however good or redeemed we are, like, we're more sinful than you think we are. Like, we've made more mistakes than probably the ones we can, you know, focus or count on. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Christ Jesus than we ever dared hope. There's this extreme on both sides, right? So you got nothing to prove, for you are fully approved. You are fully known and fully loved. Amen. 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 This is our God. He can't forget His masterpiece. He's going to love us before we were made, all throughout, and to the end. And thirdly, and lastly this morning, you were made for eternity. Can you turn to your neighbor and say, you were made for eternity? You are here for a reason. God wanted you here. I'm here for a reason. It's such a blessing and a privilege. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. He has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their hearts. So God set something in motion. When He made you, imagine like a master craftsman making a clock. He set that clock. He set something in you. He set eternity in our hearts. We were made for eternity. There's a reason why we weep. There's a reason why we grieve. We see the injustice of sickness and death. Something's wrong. It's not supposed to be like that. Our soul prays against these things because you were made for eternity. And I was talking about, you know, my friends getting homes and houses and all that stuff, and the Lord kind of he gave me just a revelation, and this was the idea. The home that I'm longing for here, you know, the home that I want to build one day, is misplaced, because that's not what God made me for. I mean, I need a home. We all need a home, and it's a blessing, and you can use it for His kingdom and His glory and host and ministry and all that stuff. But if my ultimate goal is to build a home here, then my goal is misplaced. And what I realized when He said, who told you were naked? Who told you were lacking? Did you eat from? And I realized what I was really longing for was my eternal home. But see, when you can't see that, or for whatever reason that's clouded, then you basically settle for second best. I mean, the real longing of my heart is at home, just like my daughter at the age of 5 didn't know, but she wants to be loved. She wants to be seen. And she could spend the whole rest of her life trying things and experimenting and going so that she might feel loved and seen, right? So it's this place. It's not until you find the revelation of the gospel of your Creator and the purpose for which you were called that you realize that you're longing for these things that you're longing for right now. If you could just take a step of faith and look back, and it's actually like the thing you want or so desperate, or you can't imagine your life without it, that thing represents something greater. And that's the revelation of God's love. But until we have that relationship, it's placed in other places. And, you know, what is an idol? An idol, we know, are things that, like, we worship that take our devotion away from God. And so oftentimes people think idols are like evil or bad things, and they are. But a gift that God gives you that's good can become an idol, right? We know the bad things, don't do this, don't do that, sins and whatnot. But God can bless you with a home. God can bless you with a child. God can bless you with wealth. And how do you know when a gift of God, something that God, because He loves you and He wants you to have, He's given. How do you know that a gift that God has given you has become an idol? When a good thing or a good gift that God has given you, because He loves you and He's in trust, when that good gift becomes the ultimate thing. So at some point, if a home or a child or a becomes the ultimate thing, and you begin saying or thinking, you may not say it because we're, you know, we don't want God to hear. You know, I don't know how that works, but you know, but when we start thinking or acting in a manner like, I can't live without this. And it's a good thing. I mean, God gifted it to you. But when you start imagining that a life that couldn't exist without, let the Holy Spirit speak to you. You know, if you got to take care of business tonight or get on your, like, that good thing that God has blessed you with might be on the fringes of becoming the ultimate thing. And you want to settle that with the Lord. And so going back to this verse, He said eternity in our hearts. You were made for eternity. You were made for an eternal purpose. I was watching a National Geographic episode. And it was, you know, have you ever wondered how like elephants or whales, certain animals that are able to like travel thousands of miles? I don't know many people who are worse at navigating in directions than myself. I once had friends come from Asia. I got to bring, you know, they came, we went to a conference, and we were in Southern Cal. And it may sound exaggerated, but it's not. There's an in and out like 5 minutes from my home that we went to all the time growing up. And we went, they loved it. And then from that in and out, we had to come back home. It's a bit tricky because there's highways and stuff. And it took me 45 minutes to get home. It was so sad. I was so embarrassed. This is like, I didn't grow up with the GPS and all that. So, you know, someone asked me for directions. Go about 10 minutes, you're going to see a Taco Bell. And then make a right turn. And then go two streets. And then you're going to see a Union 76 gas station. Make a left. And then you're going to see this tree. And sometimes there's a guy there. Sometimes he's not. Make a right. And so that's how I got around. And so, but I went on missions. And I didn't come back for like, you know, to this particular spot for like 10 years. And I guess things change. You know, road signs change. Buildings pop up. And like, I'm driving for 20 minutes. Where's that Taco Bell, man? And I went through this same dip like four times. And like, finally, I mean, Lord have mercy, we got home. I don't know if you're like that, but do you know, whether you're a good navigator or a bad navigator. And I'm watching this documentary. I was like, oh my gosh, these animals, they can travel thousands of miles, you know, like whales or birds. And in the documentary, what they were doing is they were taking these birds who were known for their migratory patterns or journeys, and they were it's a bit cruel, but they were spinning them around in a machine, and they would put a tag on them, experimenting, and then they would release them, and they would see if they could get back to their sort of their birthing or their, you know, the term, not migratory home or whatever you would call it. And they did this a bunch of times with a bunch of birds and types, and every time they would release it, the bird would go up and it would be discombobulated, it would be disoriented, it would go in the wrong direction sometimes for long periods of time. But no matter what, eventually it would get its bearings and then it would find its way home. And I thought, like, man, why can't I? You know, why, you know, Lord, like, you gave us so much, like, you couldn't you have put that in us as well? And so what they found out was that some animals, not all, but some animals have this magnetoreception. It's like a chemical, you know, somewhere that allows, and this is pretty cool, it allows them to detect the Earth's magnetic fields. And so there is actually like this hidden like GPS that they're able to detect. And when I think about the masterpiece of God's creation, when I think about His purpose and His heart, and when I think about all the sacrifice, you know, and his son going to the cross for us. This verse tells me that God, you know, we don't have a physical GPS, and not everyone has phones, but God placed a spiritual GPS in every single one of you. There's you can do research and study it, but on almost every single continent in the history of the world, there are some form or artifacts of some type of faith or religion. There are people who know nothing or heard nothing, but somewhere someone woke up one day and said, "Where did all this come from?" And they'll create some idol and they'll worship the sun. Or there's something made in all of humanity that history proves, that no undeniable, that there's just something that longs to find their way home. Because God created you, He fashioned you, and He set eternity in your hearts. And that's that homing beacon. That's that longing to find Him. And you were made for eternity. So I just want to close with this. It's a letter. It's called Life After the Womb, right? So debates on, is there an afterlife? Obviously, as believers, we believe that. But if you know anyone who's struggling with this, or at times you doubt this or have wrestled with this, can I read this for you guys? And then I'm going to invite Pastor Eric up, and we're going to open this time up. Okay, this is called Life After the Womb. In a mother's womb were two babies. One asked the other, "Do you believe in life after delivery?" The other replied, "Why, of course. There has to be something after delivery. Maybe we are here to prepare ourselves for what we will be later." "Nonsense," said the first baby. "There is no life after delivery. What kind of life would that even be?" The second said, "I don't know, but there will be more light than here. Maybe we'll walk with our legs and eat from our mouths. Maybe we'll have other senses that we can't understand right now." The first replied, "That's absurd. Walking is impossible. And eating with our mouths, ridiculous. The umbilical cord supplies nutrition and everything we need. But the umbilical cord is so short. Life after delivery is to be logically excluded." The second insisted, "Well, I think there is something, and maybe it's different than it is here. Maybe we won't need the physical cord anymore." The first replied, "Nonsense. And moreover, if there is life, then why has no one ever come back from there to here?" Delivery is the end of life. And in the after delivery, there's nothing but darkness and silence and oblivion. It takes us nowhere. "Well, I don't know," said the second. "But certainly we will meet mother, and she will take care of us." "Mother? You actually believe in mother? That's laughable. If mother exists, then where is she now?" The second said, "She is all around us. We are surrounded by her. We are, you know, of her. It is in her that we live. Without her, this world would not and could not exist." "Well, I don't see her, so it's only logical that she doesn't exist." And then the second baby says, "Sometimes when you're in silence and you focus and you really listen, you can perceive her presence, and you can hear her loving voice calling down." Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that a beautiful picture of the type of faith that the Bible is asking us to have about the fact that God made you for eternity and He's called you for a purpose? And that first purpose is not the mission or the assignment. That first purpose, that God's purpose, is that you would know Him and that you would know how much you're loved by Him. That's the assignment. That's you gotta wrestle, that you got to know that he loves you, that he made you, and that your soul knows it well. Once you've gotten that squared, then you can start going and doing the things that God has called you to in freedom and in love. And so may the Lord just bless you with that. May he encourage you with this idea that you are so intimately loved, that you are a masterpiece. There's no way that an artist could forget his masterpiece. Amen? Amen. Amen.